Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. I've mentioned it before, probably more frequently than some of you want to hear lately, but being and remaining a Christian in this world is hard. The great dragon, the devil, has been cast out of heaven down to earth, and now he seeks the destruction of Christians. Not just the church as a general concept, but the devil seeks to destroy your faith, personally and individually, and he pursues you, as St. Peter says, like a roaring lion. We see it clearly happening in the events of Holy Week itself. The conflict between Jesus and the rulers of his day are what leads to the weeping and the lament of the disciples. And as Jesus tells them how they will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, we see he knows what will happen. When the devil enters into Judas, when Judas makes a deal with the chief priests and rulers of the people, the disciples will see before their eyes playing out what Jesus meant when he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You are of your father, the devil." When the disciples and Jesus leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he will tell the disciples, "See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." It is then that their time of weeping and mourning begins. And as Jesus speaks to them in our text for today, this is exactly what Jesus is preparing them for. But Jesus' description of the events that are to come don't end with his death. They will not be left to weep and lament and mourn forever. Peter will not be left in the grief and the sorrow of his denial of Jesus. Thomas will not be left with his doubtings and fears, worrying that he wasted years of his life following Jesus. They will weep, they will mourn, and they will lament for a little while, says Jesus, because they will not see him. But that little while will come to an end. They will see him again. He will rise from the dead. Yet even then, there will be doubtings, fears, and anxieties. It won't be until after Jesus, risen from the dead, ascends into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that they will finally know and understand as they should. And then, their joy will be made complete. And even in the midst of persecutions and beatings and imprisonments, nobody will be able to take the joy of the disciples from them. Now, isn't that what we desire? A joy that nobody can take from us? A joy that withstands trial and difficulty, that doesn't buckle under it? A joy that persists even in the face of suffering? But note carefully the actual cause and basis for this joy. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, and for some days following, there was much fear and anxiety and doubt hanging in the minds of the disciples. So even seeing the resurrected Jesus didn't cause their joy to be made complete. If in those days they had suffered persecution or resistance, they still would have been in great danger of falling away. So note, their peace and joy do not begin immediately with their knowledge and their seeing the risen Jesus Lord. The knowledge of this historical truth, that the body that was laid in the grave had been resurrected, does not bring them the peace and joy that we might think it does. But Jesus promises, "You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." The weeping the sorrow in the hearts of the disciples will come to an end, says Jesus. Joy will come, he says, in a little while. Looking as we do, living far after these events, it's easy to downplay the trials and difficulties of the disciples. We know what the scriptures teach about these events. We find it hard to understand why they don't immediately rejoice when Jesus says it is finished from the cross. But that's only because we know and understand in that very moment as Jesus breathes his last breath, we are made free from sin and death. In that moment, as Jesus' limp body is on the tree, the devil has lost his access to the throne of God. The great accuser is no longer able to stand in the presence of the Father and accuse you, dear Christian, because your sin is atoned for. The price has been paid for your redemption and your rescue. Even then, Jesus had freed you from death and everlasting condemnation. But because the body of Jesus was laid in the grave to rest on the Sabbath, the disciples don't see or know this. They lose their hope and confidence in him. They forget all of the times when Jesus told them, "On the third day I will rise again." They even forget the words of our gospel text where Jesus says, "A little while and you will see me no more, and again a little while and you will see me." Knowing what we do, we know that there is no reason for doubt and confusion. Knowing what we do, we know that instead of sorrowing and weeping and lamenting at all of these things, they should have been rejoicing, waiting outside the tomb expectantly for the resurrection of Jesus. But on the very night of his victorious resurrection from the dead, we find the disciples cowering in fear and despair in the upper room, showing their unbelief. Sorrow and sadness had set in. Weeping and lament had taken hold. Their Lord and their teacher had been taken from them, and now they feel left alone, despairing, because they don't really know what to do next. Because we know the rest of the story, we see their foolishness. But as they're going through it, they're unaware of what Jesus had already accomplished for them. In their grief and their sorrow, they're not able to remember his words and promises, so they don't feel hope and joy. The hope and joy which should be theirs. They forgot what he said about the resurrection. They even forgot that on the night of his arrest, he told them, "After a little while, you will see me." Likewise, when we are in the midst of trial or temptation, when the world or our own sinful flesh leads us away from Christ and his promises, we are vulnerable to the same temptations that the disciples had during that little while between Jesus' death and resurrection. Like them, we who live now between the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return have only his words and his promises to cling to. We often have sorrow. We weep and lament because his words and promises are often driven from our hearts and our minds, and we look only at our circumstances. We have only our own internal feelings. And so we weep, we lament, and are sorrowful, and it becomes easy to fall into despair and unbelief. It's very easy for us to look around at the world and think that everything's hopeless. It's even easier to look at ourselves and see nothing but our sinful thoughts and our evil desires. There are many baptized saints who feel within them the conflict between what their own heart desires and what God tells them is for their good. They know the reality of sin in their thoughts and in their hearts, even if they never turn into thought, into words or actions. They feel they can never be free. And it feels lonely because they feel far from Christ. They feel far from His presence. They don't know true peace, and it's unbearable, leading to their sorrow, their weeping, and lament at ever knowing Christ again. This is, in fact, one of the things that has led many away from the church. It's not only that they don't feel supported by their fellow believers. It's not only that they don't feel cared for by their brothers and sisters in the faith. It's not only that they look around in the pews and see the hypocrisy and the false faith of those sitting with them on Sunday morning. There are many who have been brought through the waters of baptism and have walked away from the faith. They refuse to sit in the pew because they have fallen into despair. Oh, sure, the Holy Spirit tugs at their heart. They're reminded of the word they once heard with their ears, a word about forgiveness and mercy. But confusion and doubt has set in. They're simply ignorant oftentimes about what the Christian faith really is. And so they live in a time of doubt and fear. And they keep themselves away, even as the Holy Spirit calls them to gather. When they do come, they sit in the pew and scoff. They come up with reasons to not believe what Jesus has said, taking themselves further and further from the peace and the joy which Jesus holds out before them. But then there are others. Others in whom the spiritual battle rages mightily. They've been given new birth from above by water and the Holy Spirit in baptism. They feel the war and the struggle within their hearts as the Holy Spirit, with whom they were sealed in those blessed waters, fights against their old sinful nature. But they don't understand, and they're confused. Feelings of doubt and insecurity well up. They're ashamed of themselves. They're ashamed of the things they have done, or even if they didn't do them, the things that they wanted to do. And even though they are baptized, they live in sorrow over their feelings and regret about their actions. So they keep themselves away, not only because they feel the glares and the condescending glances that are shot at them from across the room, but they feel they must stay away because they think, if people knew what was really in their heart and their mind, then surely others would find them unlovable and unredeemable. But God has redeemed them. God loves them. God has forgiven their sins in Christ Jesus. But this is easy to forget, and let's face it, we're not very much in the habit of talking about these things unless we're inside this building. So when people forget, when they begin to question what good baptism is, or what good being a Christian is, what good faith in Jesus is, and they begin to think that all that Christianity seems to bring about is struggle and trial and difficulty in life, there's nothing that gives them hope. If they keep themselves away from this place and this pastor, there's no avenue for them to hear the truth, to know that God still loves them and cares for them. Because, let's face it, we don't speak about it outside our own circles. When trust in Jesus and a desire to follow God's law brings mockery from the world, when it causes turmoil and struggle, well, we simply leave each other on their own. Perhaps it's because too many of us inside the church have bought into certain lies of the world. Perhaps we've too often given our ears to the many false teachers who have entered the church to declare some sort of worldly hope, telling us that the gospel of Jesus and Christianity is about feeling good. Feeling good about our place in the world. Feeling good about making peace with the world and having joy that comes from our experiences of the world. Rather than taking our cue from St. Paul, who urges us to fight the good fight of faith and to keep the faith in spite of the obstacles and trials and troubles that face us in the world. result of all of it is that when we hear God's law condemn us, when we face the struggles that we face as a Christian, we think something's wrong. When we experience life as just one struggle after another, as we struggle against sinful thoughts and desires, when every fiber of our being feels like it wants to break loose and act contrary to God's law and command, we ask, well, how can I rejoice? How can I be content in this life if I need to always be on my guard? When Jesus and his work of salvation is hidden from our eyes and our hearts, when we find no comfort and peace in the world, when my faith becomes weak and my feelings get the better of me, I'm led to despair and sorrow, wondering what use it is to even be called a Christian any longer. In those moments, what I need to remember is the words of Jesus. In a little while, you will see me. In these times, we are simply living in the same sort of little while that the disciples lived in. Now, it's true, there are very few Christians who do not know what it's like to lose confidence and hope in God's love. The little while of Christ being hidden from our eyes of faith is a normal part of the Christian experience. But Jesus himself tells us it's only a little while. What's more, the experience of that little while doesn't negate the reality that God does love you. He loves you with a love that caused him to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. So Jesus tells us in advance about this little while. So when these times of trial and testing come, and they will come, we would not focus on the trial. We would not focus on our thoughts and feelings, but we would focus on the truth and the reality of his love and his mercy for us in Christ Jesus. So that even though you don't see it, even though you don't feel it, the truth is, even in the midst of that little while, Jesus rules and reigns. Your sins are forgiven. You have already been set free from the prison of sin and death. Jesus' resurrection from the dead means that you have been granted eternal life. The seeing, the feeling will come in a little while. As Jeremiah says, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion. He does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, but the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. If we are honest and forthright about the day-to-day life of the Christian, we have to acknowledge it's hard. It's not for the weak. It's not for those who give up easily or the apathetic. It's a struggle, a daily struggle. And there are many failures as we try to fight the good fight of faith. If you don't feel them, if you don't experience them, perhaps it's time to look intently at the law of God. Compare your thoughts, your words, and your deeds to what God says is good and right and just. In spite of what we want to think, the Christian life is the opposite of a pain-free life without struggle. And too often we have minimized that struggle. We put on the fake smiles. We preferred to struggle alone rather than admitting our weakness and seeking help from fellow Christians or our pastor. We find ourselves talking with each other and gossiping about other people and their lives, their failures in Christian living, rather than talking honestly about our own burdens, struggles, and failures. Is it any wonder, then, that we now have two or three generations of baptized believers who wonder what the use of Christianity and faith and the church are? When we pretend not to struggle, when we are apathetic to the faith struggles and trials of others, when we fail to come alongside them, when we only demean them and accuse them with sideways glances, simply because they proved that they are what we confess ourselves each week to be, poor, miserable sinners. Is it any wonder that they flee from the church and embrace worldly ways of living? Is it not true that many of us have accepted the worldly philosophy that says everything should be getting better and better day by day? That we are masters of our own destiny? That we have the power and control over our circumstances? Haven't we taught this generation after generation now, rather than teaching them about the reality that sometimes the work of God is hidden from us? We don't always know what He's doing. Oftentimes He acts in ways that are strange and unknown to us, that make us feel out of place, that cause us suffering in the world. It's easy to give in to the temptation to look at the world and see people who struggle far less, who seem to be more content in this life than Christians do, simply because we do not yet see with our eyes the reality of Jesus' victory. So very often our faith is weak, it flickers, so that we do not sense the presence of Jesus in our heart. It's even easy to come to church and just go through the motions, but still be living in that little while when we don't sense Jesus' presence, even though He's right there on the altar. Even though He stands before us to forgive us our sins, feed us with His body and His blood, teach us and guide us through His word. Just consider what would have happened if the disciples had remembered the teachings of Jesus, what they heard during their time with Him. They would have acted differently. Likewise, if we know, if we understand the reality of Christ's work on our behalf, the struggles and trials of life take on an entirely different significance. The sorrow and lament takes on a different character. Not that it's gone, but it's different. Has Jesus not Himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world"? Imagine how different those early days would have been if the disciples knew and were convinced about Jesus' resurrection, understood its full significance immediately on Easter morning. Their outlook would have changed when they heard the news that morning that the tomb was empty, because they would have been focused on the promise of Jesus, "In a little while you will see me again." It's hard to imagine that they would have been able to hold back their joy and elation if they knew, as we do, Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished," meant that sin is atoned for, your guilt is forgiven, the devil has lost his hold on the world and on you. How would have things changed in their view? So Jesus prepares them that night that He's betrayed, telling them, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and a little while again you will see me." And He prepares us in the same way. We don't see Jesus visibly among us right now. He doesn't stand visibly here to speak to us as He did the apostles in the upper room. But we do have His words and His promises. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us. God's love and mercy and kindness has been given over to you in your baptism. It has been spoken into your ears in the words of forgiveness. It is put into your mouth as you eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has bought you back from sin and death and the devil. These are not just words. These are the eternal truths of the gospel. This is what Jesus has accomplished for you. While we are here, right now, we suffer for a little while. So we need to keep these truths before our eyes. We need to become conversant in these truths, speaking and sharing these words among each other, especially among those who find themselves suffering doubt or trouble because they are in the little while of not seeing Christ, so that they know there is another side. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, says the psalmist. Likewise, Jesus says, in a little while you will see me again, and your sorrow will turn to joy. We can't trust our temporary feelings. We can't even trust our thoughts about the meaning of the world's joy. They seem to be making progress at every stretch, destroying faith and shrinking the church. The world and the devil seek to distract us, to lead us away from Christ and his promises, to hide Christ from our eyes and our heart, to keep us within that little while of doubt and despair. But the world is passing away. That's why they rage and fight so strongly. Christ is risen from the dead, and even now he rules and reigns for all eternity. It is only a little while before he comes again in clouds of glory to destroy evil and gather us to himself. So if you are living in that little while, if you do not see Christ with eyes of faith, if you do not feel him in your heart, do not despair. It will only be a little while. If you're struggling with sin, the evil of your flesh trying to tug you further from Christ, rejoice! Because the struggle means that Jesus has not cast you off. The fact that you even remember Christ and his promises, the fact that you even desire something else, is proof that the Spirit of God is at work within you. So trust in God's goodness. It will only be a little while. And after a little while is past, Christ will smile upon you again. And in that hour, you will feel comfort and joy and peace. St. John, in his epistle, reminds us, "Beloved, we are God's children now." So keep in your heart and your mind the fact you have been washed clean in the waters of baptism. You have already been adopted by God the Father. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have been rescued from sin and promised eternal life in Jesus. And along with that, even now, you've been handed the Holy Spirit. You have been given faith to continue in the fight when you encounter sin or trial or struggle. And you have been given the promises of Christ to uphold them in your own heart and to speak them to others in their struggles. So when Jesus feels far away and distant, when the world seems like it's winning, cling to the words of Jesus, to his work for you, and you will see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. He has sent Jesus to suffer and die, to give you new life. For a little while, we struggle. For a little while, we engage in various trials and difficulties, both from without and within. But dear Christian, Jesus is risen from the dead, and in a little while, we will see him descend in clouds of glory to take us to himself forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise and turn to page 192 to sing our offertory.